Let's bow in prayer. Father, a prayer to want more of this life than what we have in you, to be found serving, to be found faithful. Oh, Father, you know us. You can shape us and mold us. Oh, Father, do so, that we find higher ground, end this well, fight a good fight, finish the course, keep the faith. Pray for this church. Pray as we open up your word this morning, you bless as only you can, as we look at the words of life. And Father, we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Timothy, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we're doing our book reports, trying to finish up the Bible before I depart. 1 Timothy, here am I, Lord, send me. Wow. I believe with all my heart that's the way Timothy was thinking. I believe he saw that in the Apostle Paul, that willingness to serve wherever, whatever the conditions, whatever the dangers. And Timothy had the same desire. Ephesus is where Timothy was going to serve. He'd served in a number of churches before that. He'd spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul, missionary endeavors. He was converted under Paul's first missionary journey in Lystra. Years later, when Paul made his second missionary journey, Timothy was probably well into his 20s or 30s, and Paul saw the faith that was in Timothy. And Paul took Timothy under his wing, and Timothy traveled with Paul under some very difficult circumstances. Paul sent Timothy on different missions, like to Philippi, Corinth, and then ultimately sent him to Ephesus. Paul had told the leaders of the church at Ephesus that there were some bad days coming when even some of their own would rise up and rebel against authority. So Timothy was not going to a good situation. As a matter of fact, when we read 1 Timothy, we see it was a very difficult situation. A lot of division in the church, a lot of false teaching, some crazy storytelling. And Timothy had to deal with all those issues. So it wasn't easy. Sometimes churches can get really carried away. We had gone to a church one time, Paul and I, not around here, not in the state of Maine, not even in the north. But we'd gone to a church, and these folks had a nice building. A pastor came in after a bunch of pastors, and he decided that they needed a bigger facility. They needed one with a basketball court and more room to expand and to hold more people. And his philosophy was, if we build it, they'll come. So they built it, but they didn't come. As a matter of fact, they put over $1 million in it. I don't know who the banker was they talked to, but if I had been managing that bank, I'd said, no, you're good. Paul and I go to the adult Sunday school class. There are some people around the table. They're joking about stuff and carrying on foolish. And somebody asked, who's teaching today? No one seemed to know who was teaching. So I was like, well, you do it. No, I don't want to do it. You do it. They had just built a $1 million facility, and there was nobody to teach the Word of God. Now, that's an extreme. But it's just saying, how far away from the truth can you get? How far into craziness can you go as a professing body of believers? I mean, 101 tells you, the primary thing of any church is the teaching of the Word of God. That you need to be prepared when you teach the Word of God. And that your responsibility is to feed the flock of God. That wasn't happening. But they sure had a nice facility. I felt like saying, give me a basketball. Let's choose sides. Yep. So anyway, there's Timothy. He had been there when Paul was arrested and put in a Roman prison for the first time. He saw all that, experienced that. Later on, Timothy would experience that himself, being arrested by the Roman authorities simply for preaching the Word of God. So he would go through all that in his lifetime, have those similar experiences, because I believe he really meant what we just sang. Here am I, Lord, send me. Paul was very familiar with the situation there in Ephesus. And this letter that he wrote to Timothy, he knew exactly what was going on there. He had a feel for that environment that Timothy was in. We're just going to kind of go through this hit and miss because it's a book report. And the concept behind it is to get you so interested in the book of 1 Timothy that you'll read it slowly and thoughtfully for yourself. Chapter 1, verse 3. He says to Timothy, "As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now just let these words sink in here. Urged you, remain there. You see what's behind that? You need a little push. You need a little shove here. And then you need to understand you don't turn and run in the face of the enemy. Those are good words. "Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies and cause disputes rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm." Doesn't that sound like Facebook to you? I'm not on it, but from what I'm picking up, doesn't that sound like the conversations in the workplace? Doesn't that sound like school board meetings? Doesn't that sound like the average talk around the average table in America? Charge some confrontation. You're going to have to deal with this. You can let some things go, and you should let a sleeping dog lie and all of that stuff. But sometimes you have to deal with the issue. No other doctrine. No other doctrine. There's no room for other doctrine. As a Christian, Timothy, there are hills in which you die. The virgin birth of Christ. His virtuous life. His vicarious death. His victorious resurrection. These are hills on which you die. You don't deviate from that. You stand with that. Where? In the church. Not amongst the pagans, the worshipers of Isis or whatever. But with those who are professing to be Christians. No other doctrine. Fables. Fables? In the church of God. Fables in the church of the what's happening now. Fables? I've heard some. You want to hear them? I had somebody actually tell me that she had gone into a trance and preached to all the countries of the world. And I felt like saying, "And what were you smoking?" But I didn't. I don't know if that person really believes she'd done that, and I certainly don't understand how an individual can be convinced she traveled through time and space to do such a thing. But I do know this, it's a fable, it's just a story. It's something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, really. What are we getting out of that? Endless genealogies. So my sister got her DNA taken. She gave me her passwords. And he shouldn't do that, but she gave that to me, so I'm following her through on this thing. And she talked my brother into getting a DNA test. We've discussed the findings several times, for there's quite a variety in our backgrounds or ancestry. Our gene pool just goes all over the globe. What difference does it make? What difference does it make if your ancestors were French, Irish, English, or Hungarian? What difference does it make, really? Today, what we're going through, what difference does it make? It's interesting, you know what I mean? But is there anything spiritual about it? Is there anything that draws you closer to God? No. 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote to Timothy about 23andMe. Now listen, it's kind of like this. Believers in Ephesus, do you have nothing better to do? I mean, the church comes together. It's not to talk about mythology. It's not to talk about genealogy. When the church comes together, it's to talk about the Word of God. And what's the Word of God doing in your life? How are you growing as a Christian? And how are you responding to the temptations that the world is always throwing your way? Look at the word in there, disputes, which cause disputes. What causes disputes? Mythology causes disputes. Genealogies cause disputes. This was before COVID. This is before there was a Democrat or even a Republican. I mean, this goes back. You would think back then there were no disputes.
Oh, yes, there were.
That's not why the church gets together.
The church doesn't get together to argue or to find out how different one is from another.
The church gets together to hear the Word of God, appreciate the Word of God, and worship God.
That's why the church gets together.
That was not happening at Ephesus. That disaster that happened at Ephesus could happen here so quickly. If we start majoring on minors and minoring on majors, don't do that. Just don't do that. So what's good? Three things. A pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith.
Your assignment for the week is concentrating on keeping a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith.
Not listening to fables, not getting into genealogies, not disputing over craziness. Your assignment for the week is producing pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith.
But here's the deal. Paul continues, I know because I've received reports that there are some desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm.
You have people there that want to teach. They want to be teachers. They only have one problem. They can't teach. That's the problem. They don't know anything, but they want to teach. Yeah. Desiring to be teachers. And it says no understanding about the law. Desiring to be teachers, but no understanding about the law. They're talking about the law of God. One of my favorite sister-in-laws is here today, and she's a lawyer. Did I tell you that? But she charges way more than any of you could afford. Anyway. When you see lawyers in their offices and stuff, you know what you see behind them? Walls of books. All kinds of cases throughout history. And whenever they have a case, if they want to find something that's similar to that, they got to go into all that pile of stuff and find it. I don't know how they do that, but anyway, they do that. Do you know the years spent to become a lawyer? And you know what you study in all those years? You study law. Law. Now, you don't study kidney diseases or any of that kind of stuff, but you study law. Because you need to know the law. If you're going to represent people, you need to know the law. This is the law. That's it. The law is a final thing. They were teachers of the law. They didn't know the law. Didn't know what they were teaching.
I've been in the classroom setting where a teacher rattled on, droned on, babbled about nothing. The entire class time was dedicated to his or her gibberish. Most people went to sleep. I'm sure that you've experienced that at one time or another. Some actually tried to find reason in that endless monologue. Then that professor, teacher, returned the next day for more of the same.
And you thought to yourself,
how come somebody let that individual do that to paying students? That teacher lacked a knowledge base, the gift to impart information in a way students could or would absorb it. That professor took advantage of the position he was in because he had a captive audience. That's what Paul was addressing.
That's what it says. I'm not making it up. It's right there in the passage. No understanding that they want to be teachers. Now, verse 8 says, but we know that the law is good if it's used lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. If there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust.
Listen, Timothy, know the law of God, but use it lawfully. They weren't using it lawfully.
I don't know what they were doing. Maybe they were saying, for us to go to heaven, we have to never break one of the laws, one of the commandments. We must be perfect. Maybe they had a whole bunch of verses to back that up. But because they didn't know the whole law, they didn't understand that. They didn't understand mercy, didn't understand grace. Because mercy and grace are there. Like this. Paul, if he were involved in persecuting Christians, killing Christians, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, he should have been put to death. But he became Paul the Apostle. So there's the law, has a purpose, has a place, but then there's also mercy and grace. And that should enter in. But these people who are teaching, well, they don't understand that. They can't put that together.
So they're coming out with a false conclusion. He says it's not for the righteous. What does that mean, the righteous? Not for those who are right with God. Well, those who are right with God, they know this. You shouldn't kill. Those who are right with God know you shouldn't practice these sins. Those who are right with God know that you shouldn't steal. They don't need the law to say thou shalt not steal. They know better than that. But the law is there for some people to say, hey, don't steal. This is my stuff. That's good. Law's good. By the way, how are you doing with the law? Man's law. When it says 55, how are you doing 55? No, don't answer that. How much of the law do you add grace to help you as a lawbreaker survive? I don't know. There's quite a list there of habitual sins that easily mark a person. These sins shouldn't mark you as a Christian. They shouldn't. Because of the law? No, because you know. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you as Christians, and you have the Word of God that you're into. You know better than that. And then he ends that with the glorious gospel. Back to the gospel. So you get away from this. What's the gospel? The gospel's good news. What's the good news? The good news is I'm a sinner. I've broken the law of God. I deserve justice. But God himself became a man and took my place and paid the punishment for my sin. And I believe. And because I believe, I've been forgiven. Whew. I'm off. My mediator got me off because he took my place. I believe that.
What good comes out of endless genealogies which cause disputes?
You don't go into fables. You don't go into teachings that you really don't understand. You don't go into that because you get back to the basic thing. There's just something settling about that. There's something just heartwarming about that. There's something encouraging about that. There's something that makes you look at other people that don't agree with you differently because of that. Just the gospel. Because he loves us so much. So Timothy, you got to deal with that. Verse 12. Now Paul gives his testimony. Sometimes testimony is good. With me, it's like if I were in a place and they said, will you come and preach? The service is starting in 10 minutes. I'd be like, yeah, sure. No problem. What do I preach on? I can't remember what I preached last Sunday. Maybe I'll just start reading in Genesis 1:1 and just try to come up with something. But there is something I know very well. I know my testimony. I know where I was. I know how I thought. I know how I was converted. I know what happened after I was converted. And I know the scriptures go along with that. And I could always use that to fill in. That's what Paul did. Well, I'm not saying that's what Paul did. What I'm saying is six times in the Bible, six times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul gives his testimony. Here's what he says. Verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's his testimony. If his resume came across the desk looking for a job as a pastor somewhere, I want this guy. Blasphemer, persecutor, insolent. I had to look that word up and know what it meant. It meant showing a rude and arrogant lack of respect. And I thought, I didn't even know that he was Irish. Thought he was Jewish. A rude and ignorant lack of respect. Paul says, what I was. I had it all together. I was a Pharisee. I had studied this, and I knew that Christianity was a cult, and Jesus was a false teacher. I knew that. Man, was I wrong about that one. And when I fell off of that horse and hit the ground, and I said, who are you, Lord? And I heard that voice say, I am Jesus. Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? How you doing, Paul, with all that information? How are you feeling whenever, I'm just adding this, how are you feeling when Stephen was being stoned? Make you feel good. You're standing there hanging on his jacket while the man's dying for what he believes. How'd that go? And that prayer that he was praying, how about that? You were included in that, weren't you? His testimony, given his testimony. He says to Timothy, put me in the ministry. I think Timothy wasn't a rugged individual. He had stomach problems. Timothy was young, considered to be youthful. I don't think he was much to look at. And Paul was saying, Timothy, it is quite a thing that God chose us to represent him. Chose you to do that. In spite of the past, don't run from this. Hang in there. The infancy of the church. All these problems. You should get a book on church history and just read it. Just read about the church the last 2,000 years. It's just a mess. It's just what I'm telling you. It's a mess. The divisions and the fighting and the false doctrine and all that stuff is tremendous.
We're still dealing with early church hang-ups today. How are we dealing with these things today?
Timothy, what did I teach you? Timothy, what's the doctrine? Timothy, where does the truth come from? Let's get away from this debate and let's get back to the truth. Let's get back to the Old Testament. Let's read it. See what it has to say. Now, of course, we have the whole New Testament besides all that. Mercy, he says. Grace. And then it's so clear. Christ came to save sinners. We're sinners. We're all sinners.
We were born in sin. Therefore, we were born with a debt we could not pay to a holy God.
It's hard to go down to the nursery and look at those kids. They're all so cute. I don't know how come so many of our kids are that cute. But anyway, because not all the parents or grandparents look like that. But you look at them and you think, they're so angelic, but they're sinners. And we're going to see that after a while. We're going to see that. We're going to see rebellion and indifference and hardness and a lot of things. We're going to see that. Why do they act like that? Must get that from the tardive side of the family or something. My family was never like that. No, they're sinners. So what does a sinner need? A sinner needs a Savior. Paul says, I was chief. Was. That's not what he says. I am chief. That's what he says. People look at that and say, well, he must have meant in the past. He must have been talking about the past. Couldn't have been talking about the present. I don't think that's the way it was translated. I think it was translated correctly. I think he was saying present tense. So you mean he's living in sin? No, I think he realizes he's still a sinner. Oh, he's not persecuting anybody, and he's not killing anybody, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's trying to help others along the way. But he knows, as he's traveling, and he's thinking, and he's dealing with his thought life, in spite of all the information that he's had and all the experience he's had, he's still a sinner. But he's a saved sinner. But he really believes he's chief because of the volume of information that he has and how that's still with him. He believes there's probably nobody else as bad as that. And listen, John told us, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar, and the truth is in you. John was right. So, best we can do is be sinners saved by the grace of God. That's the best we can do. I'd like to see perfection, but how could I want perfection in others when it's not in me? I have a problem with that. Paul did too. Verse 18. Now remember what he's trying to do. He's trying to get Timothy to hang in there. He's trying to get Timothy to pastor that church. Raise up leadership. Not that he would raise it up himself, but he would see it, acknowledge it, and develop it in other people. Verse 18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Charge. A charge. That's what you're supposed to do, Timothy. You're supposed to go there to Ephesus, and you're supposed to deal with those false teachers, and you're supposed to correct those situations, and you're supposed to be honest and straightforward with those people and bring about a change in the church of Ephesus. Whoa. I would think I would like to be the Maytag repairman instead. Not in the cards. Maytag hasn't been invented yet.
So you'll have to go and do what you've been called to do by God. Listen, Timothy, there's a prophecy about you that God has placed on you this responsibility and that you can do that. So you should be found doing that. And by the way, Timothy, it's a warfare.
What an awful word warfare is. You know what it implies. Most of us don't know exactly
what's involved in that, but those of you who've been in war, you know exactly what that is. So when you take that term out of there and you bring it into the church, it's a bad term. That means there's a fight going on. That means somebody can get hurt. That's exactly what it means. You do it, Timothy. You fight there. You war. Now here's the alternative to that as a believer like Timothy. Hymenaeus and Alexander had, these two guys fell in this category. Shipwrecked. Now I'll tell you, in that day in the Mediterranean, people that did business around there, they knew what a shipwreck was. And they knew the loss when a ship went down. And they knew the hardness of mariners who were out there on the sea trying to move product from one place to the other.
They knew all about that.
So Paul grabbed that word shipwreck and he said, this is what happened to these people. And he said, I'll tell you what I did with those two guys. I delivered them to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now I want to tell you something. When you're delivered to Satan to learn a lesson, Satan's really good at that. I don't know exactly what he's going to use, but he's going to make two really miserable, hurting Christians out of the situation. No, they weren't Christians because he delivered them to Satan. Oh, they were Christians. He's delivered them to Satan. They were Christians.
Say so-and-so was a Christian, and he was living his life for the Lord, and everything was fine. Gradually, the individual got sidetracked, and now he's away from a close walk with the Lord. What a miserable life he now leads. He couldn't really have been a Christian.
Well, how do you know? You don't know that.
He could have been like Hymenaeus and Alexander. They were Christians. But to learn something, there's a teacher. His name is Satan. And if somebody like Paul can't teach you, or somebody like Timothy can't teach you, I'll tell you what.
God will bring in a teacher you'll learn from.
But his name is Satan. He'll teach you a lesson. I wouldn't want to be taught by him. Shipwreck, Great Lakes. I'd like to sing to you The Sinking of the Edmund Fitzgerald, if you don't mind. You got to get the right note. Jeff, could you sing The Sinking of the Edmund Fitzgerald? Okay, so anyway, next week maybe. Lake Superior can have 30-foot waves. Superior, Michigan, Huron, Erie, Ontario, five lakes. Just in North America, this country. They figured in the Great Lakes over 6,000 ships, 30,000 lives were lost, destroyed. Some historians say there could be as many as 25,000 ships. 25,000 ships on the bottom of those lakes. No. I'd be a farmer before I would do that. You're not going to catch me out there. Shipwreck is a terrible, terrible thing. But that's the term that Paul used. So here you are, you're going along. You're in the Word, the Word's in you, you're going along. Life is good. But don't forget this. Life is good, but life is dangerous. Very dangerous. You see, with the Edmund Fitzgerald, they don't know exactly what happened. There are a number of theories. One theory is that the cover of the hatch broke away and the water came into the hatch, so they're getting water in the ship and that sank the ship. Another theory is because they were in this storm, there were two waves. I don't know if they were rogue waves, but there were two big waves that came, and one wave picked up the back of the ship and the other wave picked up the front of the ship, and the ship just collapsed.
Was it fatigue of the metal over a period of time leading to buckling, or a complete rupture of the bow sections? It seemed the ship just went down. Speculation ensued.
But anyway, that song came out back in the 60s, 70s. About the Edmund Fitzgerald that sank in Lake Superior and the tragedy of those 30-some men who died aboard that ship. So, back to Timothy. That's what happened to
Hymenaeus and Alexander.
That's sad. It's sad. We've been involved in Christian circles for 47 years or more.
There are people who at one time walked with us, had the same desire to share the gospel and win people to Christ. These people love the Church of God.
Now these very people don't even go to church. They have no use for it. An excuse offered by some is,
church full of hypocrites, you know. It's too bad they don't come because we can always use another hypocrite. Especially if they tithe. Yeah, the church is full of sinners. So if you're going to use people in the church as an excuse, it's like saying, I don't want to be at Thomaston Prison because it's full of criminals. What am I doing here? Well, they've proven you were a criminal too. That's what you're doing there. Yeah, church is full of sinners. Paul said he was a chief of sinners. Yeah.
Paul told Timothy, make sure you warn them. This turning away could have disastrous results.
And you don't want that to happen. Now, when he comes into chapter 2, he says, therefore, when it's therefore, it's what's therefore, therefore. Therefore, because of what went on before, this is what you should do. Amazing. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Because of that fact, Timothy, that we were sinners and God in His mercy and grace brought us out of that and He's given us a life. But these false teachers are teaching something else. And even some in the church have become shipwrecked because of some of this craziness. Don't you do that. But I want to tell you what you should do. You should be praying for all men and you should be praying for all that are in authority. Look, I got to say something. There's a phenomenon in our country whereby people are blaspheming the President of the United States publicly. Happens at football games and so on, where whole crowds of people
shout things that are vulgar, obscene. It's in disguise because of what a reporter thought he heard, but the reality of the ugliness is still there.
Christians should never attach themselves to that. Never. Never. You have no business thinking that's a good thing. That's not a good thing. Now, you might disagree with his politics, but when you start doing things like that, you are so far removed from what the Word of God teaches, it doesn't even make sense. You are on the verge of being shipwrecked because you are in the wrong business. This is why he told Timothy, you want to know what we are to do as Christians? You're to pray for those who are in authority. You are to pray for kings. Nero was on the throne. He was not a nice guy. I think he was from the Moose Party. 10 Roman emperors persecuted the church. So what do Christians do? All through those 300 years of persecution, what do Christians do? Wish that somebody would come along and cut their throats. No, that's not what it says. We don't find that anywhere. What do we find? Pray for those people. Pray for those people. For kings and all in their authority. Look at that. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. I was talking to a businessman the other day. He's really tied up in politics. He's an old guy.
I think he's 2 years younger than I am.
Face is red. And he's telling me about those people. I thought, this guy's got to have a stroke. And if he does, I'm not doing CPR on him. Why would you get so angry? Why would you get so emotional about politics that you'd ruin your health? When the Bible says we're to lead a quiet and peaceful life. Maybe if that individual would look at them in prayer and supplication, all of a sudden there'd be a peace that would come in. Be at peace. Because you see, when you're bad-mouthing people in authority, you have no peace. But when you pray for people in authority, you have peace. Wouldn't it be better to have peace? We could just get the church of God back to the right thing, see? That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Go to Ephesus. They're off track. Get them back on track. A lot of things there are not right. You got to correct that. Somebody has to do it, Timothy. I'd like to see, in our country, people that would rise up and start teaching the Word of God and making it as practical as the Apostle Paul and Timothy made it. And move the church of God out of those realms that they don't belong in. That's what I'd like to see. Intercessions, giving of thanks for all men. Prayer is foreign to us. Prayer is difficult. Prayer is not enjoyable. But prayer is taught.
commanded right there. Paul exhorted Timothy, we'd rather do anything else than pray. If you had the list of things that you do in the Christian experience, the top of the list would be eating. Sure. Hey, there's going to be a meal after church. Everybody's there. People come and they didn't even come to church. Everybody's coming. They think it's a religious experience they're having. Guy comes here, the plate just rounded up. A glutton. But it's a church meal. It's been blessed.
Oink, oink.
So that's on the top of the list. Second thing is music. That's second thing. Good music. Like that. I like good music. I do. So if you had people come here and they were playing good music, you get a big crowd of people. Big crowd of people. I've been to churches when I was in Bible school and musicians are coming. They were playing Christian music. Church was packed. That's the second thing on the list. Third thing on the list is the Word of God. Third thing on the list is the teaching of the Word of God. That's not the first thing, which is biblical. That's the third thing. And then under that's a whole bunch of other stuff I won't go into. And then way down at the bottom of the list, is prayer. Isn't that strange? You see what Timothy was going into? You see what he had before him? You see what Paul was trying to accomplish through this young minister of the gospel? How successful was he at that? I don't know, success, how do you use that word, success? Because the Holy Spirit has to convict and the Word of God has to speak and all that, but there's a human element there too. I don't know how many of you are going to take prayer from the bottom of the list and put it on the top of the list and put food down there. That's up to you, I guess. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we think of Timothy, 6 chapters of instruction, encouragement, reality. And we have heard some of that today. Maybe enough for us to read again the book of 1 Timothy and allow you to speak to us and give us the courage to face truth, bring about change. We pray that, Father. The battle's getting more difficult and we're afraid. We commit that to you in Jesus' name.
Amen.